All right. So everybody come in and have a seat. All right. Let's see. Today we're going to be talking about the parable of the two debtors. Now there's two different parables about two debtors, but this one is about the debtor that owed 50 and the debtor that owed 500. Let's start off by reading it. It's found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He's talking about Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." All right, if you read the whole entire chapter 7, there are three miracles in that chapter. First, you have the healing of the centurion's servant, who was at the point of death, and that was a great miracle. Then you have the raising of a widow's son from the dead, which is a greater miracle. And then we have the woman in this passage having been forgiven of her sins, which I think we should all agree that this is the greatest miracle of all. Any miracle that Jesus performed when healing others and raising others from the dead are only temporary. Jesus never took away their physical mortality. The people Jesus healed physically were all still terminal, just like all of us. But the forgiveness of sin is something that is eternal. So therefore, the forgiving of sins is the greatest miracle that Jesus has ever performed. It meets the greatest need. You know, salvation lasts for eternity. Forgiveness produces the greatest results because it changes lives that glorify God. Most of all, forgiveness requires the greatest price, which we all should know is God's Son's death on a cross that saved the lost. So we have Simon, the Pharisee, that has invited Jesus to his home. What kind of motivation do you think he had in inviting Jesus? You know, one possibility might be curiosity, but I kind of doubt it. What are some of your thoughts on why he invited Jesus? Okay, they were trying to trick him, so maybe he was trying to put on a public display in his own home. Maybe it was for political gain. Having a great teacher at your home definitely ups your political standing.
Maybe he was trying to get to know Jesus in case he was actually a true teacher according to his standards, but I don't think so. I'm just saying that.
Yeah, he could have been comparing notes as teachers.
Curiosity.
Yeah, curiosity. Maybe he wanted to see a miracle. Well, you know, we really aren't told why he invited Jesus. We do know that whatever, you know, what happened here wasn't what the Pharisee had expected. According to the study guide, it was customary to leave your house open when you have a dinner. The invited guests would lie on cushions around a table, and the outsiders would come and go and could greet guests. This would explain why this woman with this reputation could just enter Simon's house uninvited. While it was customary to do this, I still think the Pharisee was embarrassed about her being there and doing this to his main guest. Do you think many people today would invite somebody with a reputation like this to their home? I really don't think so. One thing that this story illustrates is that both individuals, the Pharisee and the woman, were both in debt. They had different levels of debt to be forgiven, but they still both had a debt. As small as the Pharisee's debt supposedly was, if he hadn't had the debt forgiven, then what kind of stand, you know, what kind of state would he be in? You know, he would still be in debt to the lender. This parable should remind us that we are all sinners. It's like everyone who has sinned is underwater, and it doesn't matter how deep or how shallow you are, you're still underwater. So it doesn't matter how big your debt is, it's still a debt. So what kind of sin does each of these two individuals have? Well, let's first look at the unnamed woman. Are we really told what sins that this woman has committed? I think we get an impression of what kind of lifestyle she may have lived if you consider the alabaster flask of ointment, or the way the Pharisee had said that if Jesus was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman that was touching him. In my mind, at first glance, you know, I'm thinking that she's probably a prostitute, but that's just a guess. Maybe she conned people, or maybe she lied all the time. Maybe she was a thief, or maybe she was known for spreading rumors about people. You know, she could have done many of these things, or including a sexually immoral life. You know, there are many reasons why a woman would have a box of perfume, not just because she's a prostitute. The Pharisees didn't like that Jesus ate with sinners, so do you really think they might have a problem with a sinner touching him as well? I think the scriptures remain vague for a reason, which is supposed to connect with anyone that is living a sinful life. So then, what about the Pharisee? We know from other stories about the Pharisee that Jesus had rebuked them for their self-righteousness and their unwillingness to admit their own sins. They were guilty of the pride of life. It seems that their goal was for their religion to be seen by men. Simon seems to fit that profile, you know, already putting down this woman in his head in order to lift himself up. You know, there were probably other Pharisees there at the house. I mean, who else were friends with the Pharisees? But what were some of the more recent sins of Simon the Pharisee? You know, Jesus said he hadn't gave him any water. He hadn't kissed him or anointed his head with oil. You know, Simon had not been a very good hostess in his own house. This woman had been doing a more appropriate job at hosting than Simon had. You know, what did Ken talk about Sunday night? You know, people who gripe all the time aren't usually doers. And Simon fits that perfectly. So we have a woman living a sinful life and a man living a life of hypocrisy. So why are these amounts so different? You know, the difference between 550 denarii is not a difference in guilt. Because if we sin only once, we are guilty. The two amounts represent a difference in their sense of guilt. The Pharisee considered his sins as less than the woman, or as small, and vice versa. The woman knew she had many sins. It is interesting that when people become close to God, they always seem to see their sin as great. If you consider Peter, after Jesus had helped him catch a multitude of fish, he fell down at Jesus saying he was not worthy, because he was a sinful man. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And then if you look in the Old Testament, Abraham in Genesis 18:27 considered himself dust and ashes. And in chapter 40, verse 4, Job said, "Behold, I am vile." And Ezra had said in Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face." So we all need to become like this and consider our sins as great debt that has been forgiven. We learn several things about forgiveness in this parable. You know, first, one version says, he frankly forgave them both. So, was this mercy or was this grace? You know, most of us have probably heard the definitions before. You know, mercy is what? It's not getting what you deserve, right? And then grace is, you know, getting something good that we don't deserve. So, does it say that either of the debtors did anything to deserve to be forgiven? It did say they had nothing to pay. So, they were broke, and they couldn't earn the creditor's forgiveness. So, it was all up to the creditor. So, my question really is a trick question. You know, why can't it be both mercy and grace? If someone doesn't pay a debt, then there's a penalty of some sort, right? You know, therefore, you know, they receive mercy because they didn't receive a penalty. But then they also received grace. The grace they received was the forgiving of their debt. That phrase, frankly forgave, is one Greek word. It's also used in Romans chapter 8 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's translated there as freely given. So in other words, the lender freely gave them both forgiveness. He graciously pardoned their debt. So we take that out of the parable and apply it to the world. The only way sinners can be saved is by God, the creditor, and his grace. We are at his graces when it comes to forgiveness. We are all too bankrupt to purchase our salvation, and we are also incapable of earning our salvation. Romans chapter 11, verse 32 says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Another thing we learn about forgiveness from this parable is that forgiveness is received by faith. Did the woman's remorse alone result in her being forgiven or receiving forgiveness? You know, what is it going to be like on the judgment day? Are there going to be a lot of remorse and a lot of sorrow? But will all those people be saved and forgiven? No. So if it wasn't remorse, then was it Jesus' love for her that resulted in her receiving forgiveness? If God's love resulted in the forgiveness of sins, then we would have to conclude that the whole world has been forgiven, which some do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But the whole world is not saved. Matthew 7:14 says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few find it. Therefore, it's not through God or Jesus' love. Well, did the woman earn it? You know, from the outside looking in, it might look like the woman was trying to earn her forgiveness by washing his feet, right? Washing Jesus' feet. Well, we already discussed that you can't earn it. But she had faith in Christ. That's the key. Why else was she there washing his feet with her tears and kissing his feet if she didn't have faith in Christ or have faith that Christ was who he said he was? It says in verse 37 of Luke chapter 7 that she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the Pharisee's house. If you look at the storyline of Luke and Matthew, you can see that in Matthew chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 7 that a certain event happens in both books. And this was that when the messengers from John the Baptist came and asked Jesus if he was the one to come or if they should wait for another. Then in Matthew, in the same chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then if you look at Luke chapter 7, in the same chapter as the messengers from John the Baptist, you find that this story of Jesus being invited over to Simon's house. So it is possible that this woman heard Jesus preach this and now has come to him. But at what point is this woman forgiven? Was it before she entered Simon's house? Or was it while she was there? Or was it after? You know, if I took a poll of the general religious population out there, I bet many would say that the woman was forgiven when Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven. But they'd be wrong. You see, the tense of the Greek verb in thy sins are forgiven means her sins had been forgiven, are forgiven, and stand forgiven. Jesus tells the parable like her forgiveness has already happened. The woman has already had her sins forgiven, and now, as a way of showing gratitude, she is now here washing Jesus' feet. So, at what point was this woman forgiven? Well, it would have to be at the point of her having enough faith to repent and to come to Christ. It's when her faith caused her to act. What did Jesus say in verse 50? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, the woman wasn't there asking him or begging him for forgiveness, but was thanking him, which is what the parable is all about. Another thing we learn about forgiveness is that it is certain. If you waited a week after this woman had left and then asked her, well, how do you know that your sins are forgiven? She would say, well, because Jesus said so. You know, for those of us that are in Christ, how do we know today that our sins are forgiven? Well, the Bible says so. In 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, some people out there feel that believe that they are, that if they feel forgiven, then they are. So they trust in their feelings instead of the Word of God. So let's apply this to this woman. You know, if this woman had depended on her own feelings for assurance, she would have felt saved near Jesus. I mean, what kind of emotional high do you think being around Jesus would be like? But then, maybe a few hours later, after she had left, you know, after she had calmed down and after the tears of joy had stopped, do you really think she had the same level of feelings as before? Probably not. We can't depend on feelings alone for the assurance of salvation. We would start doubting ourselves. But what if we based our assurance on what others say or feel? What if this woman had based her assurance on the thoughts and feelings of Simon or the other house guests? She would have had little assurance after they had shunned her and after Simon had criticized her. So the assurance cannot come from anywhere or from anyone unless it comes from the Word of God or directly from Jesus, which applies to this woman. Another thing we learn about forgiveness is that it is costly. In this parable, who ended up paying for the two debtors' debt? You know, it would have to be the creditor. Salvation is freely given to us, but that doesn't mean that there is no cost. You know, in the big scheme, the cost was the lender and his life, because it cost Jesus his life to pay our debts. Do you think that the Pharisee, having known this, would have been a little more appreciative that his sin had cost Jesus his life? The woman's faith in Christ changed her in several ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come." So if that's true, and it is, and if this woman was now in Christ, which she was, then something has changed in her. First of all, she had a new love. If you look at verse 42 and 43 in chapter 7 of Luke, you know, what was the question that Jesus asked Simon? He asked, "Now which one of them will love him more?" Asking about the two debtors. And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." So she had love. She had a new love. According to the study guide, there's an old Welsh proverb that says, "In every pardon there is love," which I'm not sure who that applies to, whether it is the person doing the pardoning or the one being pardoned. But a hardened criminal may not love the governor or the judge who pardons him, but the condemned sinner should love God when he experiences his pardon and forgiveness. Those who have found themselves deep in sin have a much better appreciation of the forgiveness of God than those of us who don't consider ourselves to have ever been that deep in sin. The woman was not ashamed to show her love to Christ openly. People were watching, and some of them were embarrassed, but she went on, right on, anointing him and kissing his feet. The verse is used in telling us that she anointed his feet and that she kissed his feet and wiped them with her hairs indicates that she did this repeatedly. So she was doing this over and over. You know, that ointment that she used was really expensive. You know, she had not received cheap forgiveness, and she did not bring cheap worship, which is a whole nother lesson. Along with her new love, she also had a new freedom. The Lord had sent her away wearing his easy yoke. In John 8:36, it says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You know, sin promises freedom, but it really brings bondage. Then, along with her new love and freedom, she also had a new peace. I believe that the peace that comes along with her new love and freedom is due to her knowledge of her freedom. When she realized that she had been forgiven and that she was free from sin, she then had peace. You know, Jesus told her, "Thy faith has saved you. Go in peace." In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only do we have an inward peace, but we also have a peace with God. The woman, you know, went out a changed person. I'm not too sure about Simon, the Pharisee. You know, maybe later he changed, but along with the other Pharisees, you know, he was too distracted by the shortcomings of others. He was also distracted by this new teacher who seemed to be challenging their authority. I think Simon was too distracted to see himself and his own spiritual shortcomings. He saw the sins of others, in this case the woman, and was searching for some fault in Jesus too. You know, he didn't seem to think that Jesus was good enough or worthy enough to be a prophet. Simon could also not see that the woman had made a change away from a sinful past and was moving towards a righteous future. Now, we need to learn how to open our arms to those who are trying to move away from a sinful past, trying to move towards a righteous future like this. When we see Jesus and we examine him and the love and grace and mercy and the life he offers us, we should also examine ourselves and see how much sin has been forgiven in us or of us. Hopefully, we will become more grateful like this woman and less concerned about the state of others and the public status of ourselves like Simon the Pharisee had done. That's all I've got, but I went through that a lot faster than I thought I would. Anybody have any comments? I hadn't heard much from the audience tonight. It might be those tacos, but. Well, if we don't have any comments, let's close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we always try to appreciate the blessings that you give us, but sometimes we have a hard time doing that. And we pray that you would help us to not take for granted our opportunities to, you know, come here and worship and study your word. That we have the opportunity to do this every day. And we pray that you strengthen us in the forgiveness of others and seeing how people are trying to change and be sensitive to others around us. And we pray that you help us to look at this story and this parable and apply it to our lives and to dwell upon it. And we pray that any story that, or any parable that we study, that you would help us to focus on it and to apply it to what we know and to help others realize it too. And we pray that you help us to lead a life that would glorify you, and that we are thankful that your Son died on the cross to forgive us of these sins. Thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name, amen.